The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this evening in the doctrine of salvation adjustment to the justice of God. All right, as believers, we're either under the rulership of the sin nature, or we're under God the Holy Spirit and His rulership role. How we get into the conditions, first is through personal sin. This places the sin nature in rulership over the real you. How we escape that being a prisoner of war in that regard is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, which then places God the Holy Spirit in rulership over our person, over our real you, our souls, and therefore we are in that condition, able to approach the truth of Bible doctrine, to understand it clearly, to understand it precisely, generally speaking, and to advance ourselves in our own thinking and application of Bible doctrine and service to God, and doing it in action with honor. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you again for the manifestation of your word to those who are seekers of you, who want to know you and have a relationship with you and to understand your plan. We thank you for the enlightenment in regards to this local church, this capacity, then you continue to do so once again this evening via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, immediately, at least not shortly, not long after Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they understood the prophecies by God and made the salvation adjustment while they were still in the garden. And a good time to review the doctrine, as believers greatly confuse the very aspect of salvation as they are presented and described otherwise in the scripture. So Roman numeral 1 here under saving faith phase 1, the first step in regards to having relationship with God, our introduction, a common failure of interpreters is to categorize biblical terms and concepts under one umbrella of meaning. Every time someone sees the word saved in the Bible, all they can think of is saved from hell. See? Well, it is not technical in that sense, and it means other aspects of deliverance can be imbued. So B, words and concepts in Scripture, such as salvation, are used in a number of ways and therefore have different meanings of application, hence the reason why you want to maintain context in regards to the study of God's Word. So words have different meanings in different contexts. So C, their meaning of application must be determined by the context in which they are used. D, for purposes of simplicity and categorizing exactly how words and concepts of the Bible apply to us, we break down the life of mankind into three phases. The doctrinal approach that we take in regards to theology and scripture truly does simplify and help us to categorize and see the issues at hand before us. And as it is in regards to our approach to God and His plan, we break it down in three phases to help understand and define what is expected of us and when, etc. One, in phase one, this relates to the principles of Scripture that deal with man's initial faith in Christ. The very first step, the most important step, obviously, that anyone can make. That is when one becomes a believer in Him. All unbelievers, by definition, have not entered into any phase of God's eternal plan as they fall under the category of eternal judgment or condemnation. John 3:16, obviously a phase one saving faith verse, if you will, tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him may not perish but have eternal life. Who believes in Him is not judged. He does not believe it's been judged already, and hence they have already been predetermined to be absent or void benefactors, being a benefactor of God's plan in that condition, because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely begotten Son of God. So phase one is getting into the plan. Again, it's the most important step because that's what secures you deliverance from eternal condemnation or eternal hell, lake of fire, etc. So then phase two relates to the principles of Scripture as they apply to the believer or the Christian in time, and encompasses their existence on earth from their initial faith in Christ until their death. This relates to the Christian experience. And the Christian experience, obviously, in regards to the adjustments, goes beyond salvation adjustment to the justice of God, and then incorporates the rebound and maturity adjustments to the justice of God. So phase three relates then to the principles of Scripture as they apply to man's eternal niche, life after death or after temporal life. So our phase three is our eternal niche. So you must understand these things to correctly decipher what salvation truly is referring to in the Scriptures. So the root meaning of salvation is found in the concept of deliverance. To deliver is a simple definition of being saved. So hence one must recognize exactly what deliverance is in view. One, it could be temporal deliverance from danger, deliverance from the banjo on the bridge, temporal deliverance. Oh well, that's what the snow will do to you. Psalm 18:48. That's deliverance in time. Dangers, circumstances in times, etc. To deliver from sliding off the road, having a wreck, or whatever. Psalm 18:48. He delivers me, God delivers me, the psalmist, David here, from my enemies. That's temporal deliverance. Those in time who want to do harm to him or even kill him. Surely you do lift me above those who rise against me. You do rescue me from the violent man. There are very violent people out in the world. People that would take no better pleasure than to kill a Christian, if not anybody in particular otherwise. God delivers us quite often from danger, even when we may not be aware of deliverance. Psalm 37, 39, and 40. But the deliverance of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. He obviously can utilize other tools as means to facilitate his deliverance, but ultimately his hand is behind it. For the righteous, that looks at the believers in time. And he's the one that truly provides the power of protection when things otherwise may be getting out of hand and placing them in danger. And the Lord helps them, verse 40, and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. We have, as believers, and especially as positive adjusted believers, special protection from the wicked who might want to end our life early, short of running our course. God will ensure that won't happen. Psalm 38:22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation, my deliverance. Daniel 6:27. Darius recognized God's hand in deliverance. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions, as he had the eyewitness opportunity to see God in action in that regard. Obviously, a supernatural deliverance. And obviously, it's used throughout the scriptures on other occasions, the term is, in this vein. So you have temporal deliverance from circumstances, situations in life. You have then phase one deliverance from the eternal consequences, the penalty of sin, which demands an eternal existence under God's wrath in hell and eventually the lake of fire. Again, John 3. 16 and 17 makes clear that there is a need for deliverance in this vein. In verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world that he might judge the world, but that the world should be delivered or saved through him. That's looking at phase one salvation from its disposition of fallen estate. He is spiritually dead. In John 10:9. Christ speaking, I am the door, in the analogy of the shepherd and the sheepfold. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. That looks at saving faith. Salvation, phase one, as we would state it. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Then he's qualified that for an under shepherd in regards to then being a shepherd of sheep. They're obviously looking at qualifications for the ministry. So John 10:9, that's phase one deliverance. Acts 4:12, another example. And there is salvation, deliverance to no one else. For there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. As saved from eternal perdition, eternal condemnation. In Acts 16:30 and 31. In regards to the jailers and apostles, inquiry in regards to his desire to be saved. And this shows you just exactly how simple it is. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In regards to Paul and Silas, the jailer. And the gospel message isn't one, well, first of all, let's dim the lights. Let's get the musician on the organ, please. Give me about 50-100 stanzas of how I just as I am. Yeah. Okay, everybody, now bow your heads. It's all just getting right mood. You know, this is the way the fundies do it. Often, not all of them. The background I came out of, that's exactly what they did. Got to get everybody prepared. And like this gospel thing, you know, it's something just out there. It's very simple. A person could be saved in any situation, circumstance that they might find themselves in if they're able to think. The mood doesn't have to be a certain way. There doesn't have to be emotional remorse attached to it. all these other things, you know. You've got to feel sorry for your sins or else you're not really saved. You know, all these things. Here's their answer, 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, over and out. You and your household. Anybody else that wants to, obviously, escape the judgment of eternal condemnation. And the Lord Jesus looks at Jesus in his person as being God and going to the cross and dying for our sins. The resurrection was evidence of his success in that regards. So it is an act of faith. It is a non-meritorious act of faith in that we do not deserve it or earn it. There is no works attached to saving faith. And the object of faith is simply the person of Jesus Christ. His name obviously relates to his reputation, as other scriptures refer to his name, and that is, he was the promised Messiah. That's what he proclaimed. So it's that easy to get into heaven. That easy. Yet, how difficult it is for negative volition. Otherwise, you think about the few, or mankind are the only ones that will actually just take this one simple step. You know, for us, obviously being believers, that's almost impossible to wrap your mind around, really, in full comprehension. To recognize the fact that most people will even reject this in regards to having a relationship with God, in regards to saving faith phase one. You don't have to do a bunch of genuflecting, you know. You don't have to verbally confess, as some believers try to convince others. What are you going to do with the soldier in the battlefield who is laying there with a gut wound, dying, who heard the chaplain or someone else just recently give the gospel message, and he goes, "Oh, I'm dying, God. I believe in your son." And he's unable to confess to somebody. He's going to die and go to hell? Is that what you're saying? Too late? No. People don't even think things out logically often in regards to their comments. Ephesians 2, 5 and 8. It's just the nature. It's the nature of the sin nature. In human viewpoint approach, that man has to do something to add to it. You've just got to be some better thing, say, in some fashion. That's just arrogance. It really is. It's a lack of true depth of intellectual honesty. There is nothing you can do. Anyway, Ephesians 2, 5 and 8. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together, God, with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It is a grace proposition. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, as a result of works, that no one should boast. Christ gets all the glory, all the credit in our deliverance. Because he is the only one who was able to attain to the status of plus R and was willing in that condition to sacrifice it for us. To make the payment of our sins so that we too could have God's righteousness. So three, so that's phase one, deliverance. Those are clear verses in that respect. Three, then you have phase two, deliverance, which is from the power of sin and time experientially, and it further delivers you from loss of reward at the bema. That's a real deliverance. You may not fully appreciate it now, but I guarantee you when we're standing there and the rewards are being handed out, you will appreciate it. For every increment that is given to you for you being in fellowship, see. To be able to operate in Satan's world in a body of sin, of flesh, and serve God under the standard of His expectations for righteousness. We are able to do that. And again, this all relates to Christ's work on the cross. So there's phase two deliverance. For the power of sin, that's obviously by grace. Rebound is how you are able to overcome sin when it does get the best of you. Bible doctrine, application, and positive volition to apply it is how you maintain it. 1 Corinthians 15:2. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed to you, which also you received, and which also you stand." To have the foundation of a correctly understood gospel is essential. It's a mandatory. If you expect to have a clear understanding in regard to God's plan over and beyond that. If you do not get that, it's entirely, I guarantee you, the individual will mess up somewhere else down the line in regards to their phase two. So first and foremost, and Paul makes it clear here, other places, Thessalonians, etc., the importance of standing in the gospel, to not ever lose sight of that. Otherwise, you lose sight of grace, And next thing you know, energy of the flesh has kicked in and you're running with it. Which also you received, which also you stand, by which also you are delivered through understanding a correct gospel and the necessity of grace. In that regards, you have Bible doctrine, you are able to get in fellowship and overrule the sin nature experientially in your life. If you hold fast the word which I proclaim to you, beyond the faith in Christ to put you in the position to stand firm, then you cling to Bible doctrine. And that's what you hold to. And in that way, you are able to exploit the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as it's designed for us experientially in a state of spirituality, otherwise in applying Bible doctrine. Unless you believed in vain. Paul constantly has to fight these faith plus works crowd, the Judaizers as they're referred to. And somehow you got to add works to faith. Part of the aspects of believing in the early church was certain spiritual gifts would occur, supernatural. People would believe their gift would be exposed, it would function, and they didn't have to do anything for that to happen, you know, and all the other things that you see around you that evidence and validate the gospel message. And either Jesus Christ provides us victory over the sin nature through His work on the cross, and our faith in Him gives us the opportunity, the power to exploit that and to benefit from that in our phase two, or it doesn't. Our salvation didn't begin based on what we were. Why would we expect that somehow now all of a sudden we're great enough to continue it? To advance it on our own with our own energy of the flesh? To believe in vain looks to the fact that either the gospel is right or it's not. Either the truth is correct or it's not. And it is in vain. If we're not right, truly all the hours that we put in regards to what we're pursuing, in regards to Bible doctrine, is all vanity. We might as well be out, you know, looking for the good life or whatever. Even though I consider this a very good life. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, palm trees, beaches, things like that. No, it's not in vain. And the more doctrine you get, the more it's validated. that this is not vanity at all. The power of the world is strong. Satan can shake the foundations, the pillars of men, and it may vibrate us, but the power of doctrine can still hold you together, and you can overcome that. And when you put it and you think about it, you see it. Those are times, you know, maybe that you do question or doubt in life, that you do take the doctrine and apply it in your own thinking, and you come to that conclusion, there's no other way, it has to be right. Those are times where it may be missed on us immediately in regards to our life. We are probably experiencing some of the greater power pulses in regards to our Christian life when we come to those conclusions in times of doubt. Otherwise, seeing the power of doctrine in action, keeping you afloat, keeping your mind straight, keep your thinking right, Luke. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 2:15. So that's phase two deliverance, to be delivered by holding fast the word. Second Corinthians 2:15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being delivered and among those who are perishing. Again, that's phase two deliverance. One to the one in Roman from spiritual death to physical death, to the other in Roman from spiritual life to eternal life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like the many, merchandising the Word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. 1 Timothy 2:14 and 15. Here, clearly, a phase two deliverance is not Adam who is deceived, but the woman being thoroughly deceived fell into the transgression. Adam's original sin, but women shall be delivered through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, that's passive faith, Bible doctrine, and love, that's filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and application of doctrine, and sanctify, set themselves apart with self-restraint. To fill in all the blanks for you there. 1 Peter 4:18. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is delivered, that's a phase two deliverance, what would become of the godless man and the sinner? So we have phase two deliverance from the absolute rulership of the sin nature, and hence lost reward at the Bema. That's where we plug that in here in phase three deliverance, point four. From loss of reward at the Bema seat based on one's phase two life. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, they're just the types of people that tried to impress their pastor when he was around. True politician that applied otherwise. But how much more in my absence? Work out your own salvation or deliverance with fear and trembling. That's obviously a phase two deliverance, which will promote a phase three deliverance of lost reward at the Bema, and hence to not be ashamed, before Christ when you arrive at the judgment or the reward ceremony, excuse me, in that regard. So Philippians 2:12, to work out our own salvation, that means taking the doctrine and applying it in your own individual life. See. 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself, Timothy, and to your teaching. Persist in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation or deliverance, both for yourself and for those who hear you. That's obviously phase two, the teaching of the doctrine to those under his charge. See, and then maturity adjustment. And hence, to provide opportunity, maximum opportunity for reward in phase three. In 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, primary passage that deals with phase three reward. And it reflects upon the importance of Bible doctrine in time in regards to the believer. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, Paul speaking, which was given to me as a wise master builder. He's seen as, if you will, an architect using wisdom as his foundation and product for building. That's Bible doctrine. It emphasizes the edification of believers to build them up in Christ. I laid the foundation first. Foundation is the gospel. Faith in Christ apart from works. And another is building upon it as sometimes his ministry would provide the salvation adjustment, then the orientation in regards to needing Bible doctrine, phase two, and essential doctrines. And his itinerary would take him on, and somebody with the gift would step in and take over. Others build upon another's work in that regard. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, on the foundation, on the gospel phase one. That is all the other doctrine that now will determine ultimately what your structure is going to look like and how it's going to otherwise stand against the storms of life and be productive and secure otherwise. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one true gospel. That's the gospel we present and we represent. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, that's phase two doctrine, with gold, silver, precious stones, you have two alternatives: things of value and the things that are worthless, wood, hay, and straw. This reflects upon either taking your new citizenship, the right of residence in regards to God, your new home that you're building, and you're either using the products that are precious and, if you will, enduring versus those things which are not, and you build your structure. That looks at doctrine, sound doctrine, in fellowship versus in application versus human viewpoint, being out of fellowship as the alternative, those things which are worthless. And each man's work, the application of doctrine, of being in fellowship will become evident, for the day will show it. What we did in time with doctrine will be revealed ultimately at the Bema Seat. Because it is to be revealed with fire. Fire represents judgment. Whether there's going to be a literal fire there at the Bema, we'll see. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Obviously, fire, when applied to gold, silver, precious stones, it does nothing to the metals or the stones itself. If anything, it purifies it and makes it more valuable. In regards to the metals especially, removing any impurities, etc. with wood, hay, and straw, obviously they go up in smoke. They make a movie about it. And it won't be quite so funny at this point in time. So the applications, whether we did it under the correct doctrinal constraints and guidelines or not, being in fellowship, out of fellowship, etc., will be revealed. And every aspect that we applied in fellowship, an incremental reward will be forthcoming and given to us for it. In verse 14, if any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, that gold, silver, and precious stone, which equates to wealth for the individual, he shall receive a reward, SG3. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. So a real deliverance is at hand in regards to the Bema seed. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Nothing in regard to his person. He's still a believer. He does not go to hell. He is not part of the eternal condemnation crowd. He still is saved. So there will be those who go into heaven, and essentially they'll go in, they'll have their white of plus R as their apparel, etc. But anything over and beyond will be void. Then you have all the extremes in between in the ultimates, as we know, under the doctrine of SG3. So five, then another deliverance that's the terms used for is the rapture, which for some will be both a phase two and phase three deliverance. If you're still alive, obviously, it's a phase two deliverance, if you will, in addition to phase three. Romans 13:11, verses here use centered on the rapture. Let us 13:11. And this do, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, as spiritual sleep, any doldrum spiritually, being lackadaisical in regards to doctrine or whatever. Time is now. While you have time to get your spiritual act together, for now, deliverance, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. That looks at the rapture. The rapture of tree, indeed is a deliverance, because that's when Christ, in his return to take the church as his body in the heavens, all church age saints will be given new resurrection bodies, delivered from the nakedness of the soul apart from the body, for those who died before us, ultimately for all any STA issues ever again with the new body. So that's the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we dealt with that, the language is clear there. We are not going to be part of the tribulational scene. We are not part of the age of Israel, which the tribulation is the final 7 years of the age of Israel. We're the church. We're removed beforehand. Then 1 Peter 1:5. To obtain an inheritance, again, our SG3 is in view, verse 4, which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time. As through the rapture, that's when all this occurs, etc., in regards to church age saints. So, this doctrine addresses salvation as it applies to phase one, or deliverance from eternal condemnation. H, that is referred to as a salvation adjustment to the justice of God, denotes that salvation phase one is dependent upon one's acclimation or agreement to God's perfect system of justice, which is governed and dictated by his absolute righteousness. And he's found a way to serve his righteousness, to satisfy his righteousness in justice for us to otherwise have a relationship with him. So I, it denotes that God is perfect in all things, and therefore it's man's responsibility to align themselves with his sovereign plan and directives, and that there is no other system of justice by which salvation can occur from eternal perdition. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.